It's all about you. Jesus, and all this is for you. For your glory and your fame, it's not about me. As if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways.
Since Resurrection Sunday, we've been studying the upside-down way of Jesus in an effort that we can live life the way that He wants us to live. We've learned that when Jesus came, He wasn't the Messiah that the Jewish leaders were expecting. In fact, His message was upside down. Many of us try to be first, but Jesus said, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." We talked about how we exalt freedom. We want to be free. We enjoy our freedom. But Jesus said the only way to experience true freedom is to submit yourselves to God. And when we become slaves to God, we experience true freedom. Many of us present a very strong front, and we like people to think that we're strong, but Jesus said the strong are weak because they're strong in their own strength. But those who trust in the Lord, His strength is perfected in our weakness. Then we talked about people try to appear to be whole, but we learned that people who are broken can actually be restored to the life that God wants us to have. And last week we talked about, while it's fun to be on the receiving end, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so we need to be good at both. But today I want to talk to you about your worldview. Some people have described it as the color glasses that you wear through which you see the world. Everyone has a source of authority that informs and shapes their worldview. And the way we view the world influences the way we think, the way we act, and how we live. If you think about it, there's about four primary sources of authority that mold and shape our worldview. The first one is what we might call reason. And this is where you hear people say, "Well, I think this," or "I think that." And that's the basis upon which they live. Another primary source of authority is experience. And this is people who might say, "Well, I feel this way," or "I feel that way." And everything's about how they feel. Some people who aren't sure what they think about or how they feel, they might view it through the source of tradition. "Well, we've always done it this way, so this is the way we got to live." And then a fourth way is through what I'll call revelation. And this would be, this is what God says in His Word. Most people have a worldview based on one of these four sources of authority. In the passage of Scripture we're going to read today, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Corinth was, in this time, a city in Rome. But before that, it was heavily influenced by the Greeks. When Alexander the Great brought his troops across and conquered much of the world, this Hellenistic way of thinking dominated the known world, and it was still true during the time of the Romans. The Greeks elevated the first one. They elevated human reason. They followed in the tradition of Plato and Aristotle, and they believed that salvation would come to people through knowledge and special insight. So they were the people who were the thinkers. "I think this." On the other hand, another part of the community which Paul is going to write this letter to grew up in a Jewish environment. And the Jews elevated a religious experience. They wanted to feel the experience of God. And they followed in the tradition of a coming Messiah who would have a spectacular display of power that would restore the glory days of King David and King Solomon. However, in the first century, along comes a man named Jesus, and he taught differently than what they heard in the synagogue. And in fact, one of the longest sermons of Jesus recorded in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus challenged the teaching of much of what was taught in the synagogue, and he even upped the ante in many regards because he wasn't after outward obedience, he was after people's hearts. And at the end of the sermon, he told an interesting analogy. He said, "Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is what? Wise. Like a person who builds his house on solid rock." And he said, when the winds come and the rains come and the storms beat against that house, it's going to stand because the foundation was on rock. But then he made a contrast. He said, some people in the crowd who listen and follow my teachings are going to be wise. But he said, anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is what? Foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. And when those same winds and rains and storms beat against that house, it's going to fall because its foundation was on the shifting sand. Now, Jesus really wasn't doing an architecture lesson here about how to build a house, but he was using what everybody understood about building homes to talk about what are you going to build your life on? And if you want to build your life on something solid and be wise, he says, listen to my teaching and do what it says. And if you don't, you're foolish. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 917. Paul had planted this church in Corinth, but he wrote this first letter because there were a lot of issues in that church, and he wanted to try to clear some things up. But he says something here in the opening chapter that relates to this idea of what Jesus said between the wise and the foolish. And I want you to see what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Earlier this week, Joy plans our worship service as well as leads our singing. And I was talking to Mary Lou the other night, and Mary Lou asked me, she said, "What's the message on Sunday?" And I said, "Why?" "Well, Joy picked all of these songs about the cross." And I said, "Well, that's because she read the scripture that I sent her. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction." There's something about the cross of Christ. And Paul said, this message of the cross is foolish for those headed to destruction. But to those who are being saved, they know it is the very... Do you know what the word here for power is? I told you this a couple weeks ago. Dunamis. It means dynamite. It's the very power of God. It's explosive. It's life-changing. And Paul says here that the cross is the power of God. So you see, while the Greeks sought human wisdom as the ultimate authority, and the Jews sought this experience of knowing God from this special experience, Jesus was telling his followers that we got it backwards. If you want to be wise, you got to follow what he says. If you don't, you're foolish. And Paul says we got it turned around. It's another upside down way of Jesus. The way the world looks at it, the cross is foolishness. But it's the very power of God. Now, this whole idea of wise and foolish actually runs throughout Scripture. There's some interesting proverbs that talk about the difference. In Proverbs 14:12, we're told, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." So you see, a man can think he's wise in his own eyes, and he seems to know what's right, but he doesn't really know. In Proverbs 18:2, it says, "Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions." And this is why many people, you hear them living by the mantra, "Well, I think this," or "I feel that," or "This is the way we've always done it." But they don't really want to understand the things of God. They just want to air their own opinions, their own thoughts, their own feelings. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, starts out with this idea: "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, this fear doesn't mean being afraid. It's a reverence for God. It's an honoring of God. It's a submitting of ourselves to God so that we can find that true knowledge that He wants to give us. But just as Jesus said, if you hear my words and don't do it, you're like the fool who despises wisdom and instruction. Paul continues in verses 25 to 31 of 1 Corinthians 1 by saying this: "This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the Scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." Did you see what Paul says here about the things that God chose? He says God chose things that are foolish to shame the wise, things that are powerless to shame the powerful, things that are despised to shame the important. It's the upside-down way of Jesus. It doesn't make sense to us, but it makes sense to God, and He chose to do it that way. Paul said in this passage, "Since God saw to it that the world would never know Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe." What was that foolish message that was preached? Well, remember, the Greeks thought you had to have special wisdom and enlightenment to know God. The Jews thought you had to have special experience. But when Jesus came, He brought a different kind of message, and He charged His disciples to preach this message. And the message is pretty simple. The message is that we are separated from God by a chasm that none of us can cross. What caused this great chasm? Our sin. And our sin separates us from God. And even though we might want to be made right with God, there's nothing we can do about it. And every other religion of the world tells us, well, if you only obey these commands, or if you only do these good works, or if you only proceed on this path of enlightenment, one day you'll make it. But Christianity is the only religion in the world where the God of heaven reaches down, as we sang in that song, into the pit, and He pulls us out when we trust in Jesus. Our sin had to be paid for, and so Jesus died on that cross. And that cross bridges the gap so that we can be made right with God. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, when we have heartfelt, deep repentance to turn from that way of selfish living, sinful living, When we're willing to confess Jesus as our Lord, and when we're willing to be born again through baptism, we can be saved. And that is the foolish message of the cross, because Jesus did all the work for us. We just have to trust and follow what he says. I wonder, have any of you got to participate in a short-term mission trip? I know CD has. Carolyn, Debbie. I got to do one too that I wanted to tell you a little bit about. Back long before the war that's raging there began, I had an opportunity to go with about 30 believers from Ohio, Indiana, and Kentucky to Ukraine. And some of you may know, because it's in the news, the capital is here in Kyiv. But Cincinnati has a sister city in Ukraine, Kharkiv, and it's over real near the border to Russia. It was probably one of the first cities that got attacked. But we went over there on a short-term mission trip to share this foolish message of the gospel with people who had been raised to believe that there was no God. At least that's what the communist government told them. We had rented out what had been a communist propaganda hall. It was a theater that seated 1,500 people. And our job, partnering with the believers that were there, we were to go out during the day and we were to invite people to come to the theater to hear what we called the Ukrainian American Festival. And so they split us up into teams. Part of the team was Ukrainian, part of the team was American. Well, I got sent out on a team with a young man who'd come from Indiana. His name was Andy. And Andy was an accomplished guitarist and singer. Think American Idol. He led our worship. He led worship back at his church. And he came over because he knew that God was going to use his music ministry to help share the gospel. I had been invited to come along because during those days I was traveling as the magician with a mission. And I was using the art of illusion to get people's attention and share the gospel message. And so we had a really good game plan. We got our team together and we were going out to one of the street markets. The street markets were full of people, and a lot of people would just set up little kiosks and sell their wares. And we found a loading dock that was not being used. It gave us a little bit of a stage. It was about 4 feet off of the pavement, and we were elevated so people could both see and hear us. And so when we got to this place, we were also sent students from the university there in Ukraine that were our translators, and they were helping us communicate with the people. So Andy came first, and he was going to sing, and he was going to attract a crowd, and we had these tickets to give out to the theater, and it was going to be great. So Andy got up, and he started singing, and a few people came by, and we gave out a few tickets, but not very many people came. So after about 15 minutes, he said, "All right, David, you're up. Wow them with your magic." So I got up and did some stuff that I'd worked really hard on, but it had about the same effect. A few people came and a few people watched, but it really wasn't working. And so as a team, we got together. What do we do? You know, we're here to invite people, but there's all these people running around, but we can't attract a crowd. What do we do? And we thought, well, maybe we need to go someplace else. So I got down in my bag to start packing things up. And when I looked down in my bag, I saw, oh, I got some animal balloons. And I thought, well, why don't we pump some of these up and give some of these away? So I started twisting balloons. And as I made the shapes, something really interesting happened. I made the first shape, and I held it out. And the people in the crowd pointed and they said, "Sabaka, Sabaka." That means dog. And so they wanted it. And so I handed it out. And then other people stood like, "Well, where's mine?" So I decided, well, let me make another one. And this time the people shouted, "Riba, Riba." You know what that is? Fish. And somebody reached out and they wanted it. So I handed it out. And I thought, well, golly, I got some more of these. Maybe I should make some more. So I made another one. And they said, Papugai, which, if you can't tell, that's supposed to be a parrot. And pretty soon, these people that I gave balloons to started walking around the marketplace, and people started talking. And all of a sudden, we had a crowd. And somebody said, how much do these balloons cost? And I said, well, they don't cost anything. And then the word star really started spreading, and we had a crowd. Well, there were only two of us in our group that knew how to twist balloons. So I had a couple of pumps, and I taught some people to pump the balloons up for us. So we tied them and twisted them as fast as we could. But these people are lined up waiting for their balloons. And I'm like, well, what do we do now? And all of a sudden, I think the Holy Spirit gave me the words. And I said to Andre, my interpreter, I said, say this to the people. These balloons are free, and we'll make one for each one of you that would like one, and you can take them home with you, and we hope that you'll enjoy them. But while you're waiting, we also have a ticket that we'd like to give you. And this ticket will allow you to come to the theater right down the road, and you can come tonight at 7 o'clock, and we're going to tell you about another gift that is absolutely free, but it's worth far more than an animal balloon. And the crowd went, oh, and they all scrambled for tickets. And then the next question was, well, what's this gift that we're going to receive tonight? And I think the Holy Spirit restrained me at that point and said, you have to come tonight to find out. And I'll tell you what, each night of that American-Ukrainian festival, we had a packed house, and many people came and got to hear the message of the gospel. Well, why do I tell you that story? Well, I want you to know this. Every morning we met with our group, our team, and we talked about the things that the Lord had taught us the previous day. In the night of that time at the marketplace, Andy and I got to talking, and we shared what we discussed the next morning with our group. And you know, Andy said, I came halfway around the world to use my guitar and my voice to sing for the Lord and to bring people to the Lord. And I said, I know. And you know, I brought my magic stuff halfway around the world. I spent years developing this stuff, and I performed too, and it didn't attract a crowd. And you know what Andy and I learned that day? Sometimes God can use the creative arts of music. Sometimes he'll use the creative arts of illusion. But on this particular day, God chose the foolishness of balloons. And Andy and Dave had to put our pride aside and realize, yes, God can use music. Yes, God can use illusion. But on that day, God chose the foolishness of animal balloons. And it came about in such a way that there was a great response because we were willing to go with God's plan and not our plan. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. This might not have been the plan that I chose, but this is the plan God chose. And so we're going to share this foolish message that you don't have to obey all these commandments. You don't have to journey to a certain place for a pilgrimage so that you can please God. All you've got to do is trust Him. All you've got to do is believe in Him. All you got to do is follow His teachings, and you can be restored to a relationship with God. But you got to come on His terms, and His terms are wise. A couple of chapters later in 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, Paul says this, if you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And that is the upside down way of Jesus. And you know, God's been telling people to do some pretty foolish things for a long time. And people have been doing them. Think about Noah. Build an ark. It's going to rain. Because Noah obeyed God even when it didn't make sense, the world got a fresh start. When God appeared to a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah and said, I want you to go to a new land that you've never seen, and I'm going to make you into a great nation, but you got to trust me. Boy, that was a big ask. But Abraham trusted God, and he went, and God fulfilled that promise. When God sent Moses before Pharaoh with a shepherd's staff from his wandering in Midian, and through the power of God, Pharaoh was brought to his knees. That was a pretty big ask, but Moses did it. Or when the Israelites went to start the conquest to the promised land and they were told to take Jericho, and they're like, "What's the game plan, Joshua?" And he says, "Well, we're going to march around the city and we're going to carry pitchers and blow trumpets." "What?" "And then on the seventh day, we're going to do it 7 days, and on the seventh day, we're going to march around it 7 times. "What?" "Just be ready. God's going to do something." And he did. Or what about the time where there was a Philistine giant that was yelling taunts at the armies of God, and these grown men who'd been soldiers for years were shaking in their boots, and God sends a little shepherd boy out there with a sling and stone. Seemed kind of foolish, but the giant was slain. Or what about in Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were told not to pray to any other gods but to worship this idol, and they wouldn't do it. And the king put them in a fiery furnace that burnt the guys that threw them in, but they stood there, and Jesus protected them. What about Daniel in the lion's den? He wouldn't pray to any other gods, and yet God protected him through that night that would have put most of us in great fear. But you know, the same thing happened when God asked his son Jesus to come and pay for our sins. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense in the world's way of doing it, but it was God's way. That through the cross, the weakness of that cross where Jesus was nailed and hung and died, that our salvation would come. And the message of that cross is the very power of God. Throughout the ages, God has asked his people to do stuff that didn't seem very wise in the ways of the world. But the people that did them showed themselves to be faithful. And you know, we've been studying the book of James in our adult Bible fellowship, and in this week we're going to be in chapter 5. And there's a significant passage there, James 5, 13 and 14, where James says this: "Are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord." Well, we certainly know that there's been some hardship in our church family, and most recently, Roy lost his wife Nancy a week ago. We had her service on Tuesday. We know that many people here are happy, and we've sung praises to God, but a couple of weeks ago, C.D. and Stella shared with us that she has a breast cancer diagnosis, and we've been praying for her. But I shared this scripture with them and asked if they would like for us to pray, and they said, yes, we would. Now, there are some churches that steer away from this verse, but you know, we come from the restoration movement, the idea that we're going to read stuff in the Bible, and when the Bible says to do things, we're going to do it. We're going to trust God. And so I'm going to ask C.D. and Stella if you would come forward, and we're going to do this right now, trusting God. It may look foolish to people of the world, but we're going to pray and ask God. Now, it says you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray. So Steve serves as our elder, and I serve, as you know, as preacher. And so we are going to take time to do this right now. If you would like to come and sit a little closer or just reach out your hand towards C.D. and Stella, you're more than welcome to do that. But we're going to do what God asked us to do here. Now, I do want to make clear that there is nothing special about this oil. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It's just oil. But we're going to do this as an act of obedience. Now, we also know that when we ask God for things and we pray, sometimes his answer is yes. Sometimes his answer is wait. Sometimes his answer is no. But we're going to trust God to give the answer for this. But we're going to pray believing that God will answer our prayers. And we want to pray for healing in Stella's body.
Our Father in heaven, we know that you are Lord and God of all. All things are in your hands. And Father, we come to you just now, recognizing who you are, coming to you humbly to submit to you, your word, and your path for us. Father, we pray for your strength and healing with CD and Stella, that Stella's body might be healed through the medical processes that are available, the experts that you have given them special knowledge in this field. But ultimately, God, we know that it rests in your hands, in your will. And most of all, Father, we pray for you to be in their hearts, that they may trust in you fully, that they may feel your presence. As they draw close to you, you will draw close to them. Father, especially, we want them to see the hope that lies in you, that they would feel your peace, knowing that this life brings trials, but we can take courage because you have overcome this world. Father, help us all each day to see you and draw close to you. It's in your name, pray.
Lord God, as we continue in prayer, I'm reminded almost 3 years ago now, C.D. and Stella sat on this same pew, and we did this same thing with C.D. when he had a diagnosis of throat cancer. And Father, we praise you that the cancer was eradicated from his body and that he is with us today and restored to health. And Father, our hearts were broken to hear Stella's diagnosis. But Father, we want to take this scripture from James chapter 5 to heart. And Stella and CD have asked for us to pray for them and over them. And so, Father, we do this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we live in a day and age that there are more possibilities through medical treatment to deal with this kind of sickness. And Lord, I'm just going to pray for healing in Stella's body, whether it be through the skill of the doctor or through your divine touch. And Father, I just pray that you will give her another story to tell of your faithfulness and your love. So Father, we commit our sister Stella to you. We ask you to oversee all of her treatment and care. And we pray in the name of Jesus that the cancer would be cleared from her body, and that she would be restored to health. Father, we ask these things according to your will in your way. Thank you the way the church family has come around CD and Stella again. And Father, I pray that during this time that they will sense your presence and know every day that you are the God that loves them and we are the church family that loves them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask at this time if you'd stand and let's sing our sermon response song about the one name under heaven by which we must be saved.
One name under heaven whereby we must be saved. One name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Forgiven of my sin, baptized in the water, the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven of my sin, baptized in the water, filled with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now I'm free, really free, my friend, free by the blood of the Lamb. My friend, free by the blood of the Lamb.